the book of Daniel, chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Give you a second to get there. And just, you know, when you go to the book of Daniel, and you'll notice that that book begins with the defeat of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And a lot of the Jews, most of the Jews, were carried away into Babylon, and that Babylonian captivity. It's called a strange land. It was a strange place, a different environment for them. And all these things, of course, were predicted earlier in the Old Testament, that this would, Old Testament prophecies predicted this would take place. And what I want us to look at tonight is that the Jewish people, in a lot of ways, and there's multitudes of ways all through the Old Testament where the Jewish people represent in type, you know, God's people today. We can see God's people, the church today, by looking at the Jews even in their time. Because, you know, one thing's for sure, you know, human nature hasn't changed. Satan's tactics haven't changed on how he attacks God's people today. And so we see that. You know, we look at our, as a Christian, you know, we are living in a, you know, this is not our home. You know, we're just passing through. We think about they use the term pilgrim. You know, we're on a pilgrimage, Pilgrim's Progress, the book, and thinking about that. And so we're living in a strange land. We're living amongst a majority of the population that's lost. You know, we see a heathen environment that they lived in. We certainly live in that today. And then like Israel, we're surrounded by, you know, pagan or heathen practices, godless practices. And there's an outside influence. They lived in that. And we have an outside influence by customs, culture. We know Satan's at the bottom of that as well. And so we live in the midst of that. That's just the way it is. And so when we start thinking about that, you know, what would be the design? What's the design of the world? And, of course, the world is empowered or influenced by Satan. What's the design of the world for us? What does the world want to do to us? What is its plans, Satan's plans for us in the world that we live in? And, of course, what are the methods that the world or Satan uses to try to take away the uniqueness of God's people? God called his people a peculiar people. Now, I know in our language today, peculiar is not a flattering term, but what it means is a unique or a different people, that we're to be different from the world around us. And so, listen, people don't like that. People don't like it when somebody is different than they are. And so when we think about it and we're trying to live a Christian life in the midst of it's an opposite world, and so the world doesn't like it. So there's methods that the world used, that Satan uses as well, to take away that difference, that uniqueness that we have. And so I want you to think about this, the thought that we have for tonight. You know, how are we to live as Christians in the world today? How are we supposed to live in the world that we live in today? So just got, I think, three maybe, there that we're going to look at. The very first one is the design of Nebuchadnezzar. We'll look in chapter 1, verse 3. And the Bible says there, and the king, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, and children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And so we see in our text tonight that the king of, they had carried away captives into Babylon, and the king decided, he said, go over and look over the ones that we have brought back and find the best ones. Find the ones that have some wisdom, some knowledge or ability to learn. Bring those, and I want you to take them, and we're going to send them into our Babylonian college for 3 years. And when it's all said and done, we're going to teach them our language. We're going to teach them all the things that we know. We're going to teach them our culture, our customs. And then when they're done, they're going to be able to come and stand before the king. And that means, in other words, we're going to put them in the king's palace, in the king's court. They'll be part of the king's court. And so, this is exactly, listen, it's taken the best that Israel had. They wanted, in other words, go out and find the best of God's people, and we're going to indoctrinate them into our custom, our culture, and we're going to put them in prominent positions in our land. Listen, Satan's plan hasn't changed at all over all these years. That's the same thing. You know who Satan wants to get? The best of God's people. That's it. And I'm going to tell you what, if you've been saved very long, and listen, if you're a nominal Christian, you don't know anything about this. If you're a nominal Christian, you know hardly anything about this. But if you're a Christian that's trying to grow in the Lord, and you're a Christian that's trying to be used by God, let me tell you something. There's going to be an onslaught against you that you haven't seen before in your Christian walk. All of it. There's going to be discouragements and disappointments, and there's going to be a pressure from the outside to conform you into the image of the world. The more we try to be transformed or live a transformed life and the life that God would have us live, the more you're going to see a satanic attack through the world, a worldly attack to conform us into the image of the world. He goes after the best of God's people. Listen, Satan doesn't have to mess around with those people that are not trying to follow him. You're already doing what Satan wants you to do. It's always the best. And so how does Satan attack us as Christian people today? Well, he attacks us intellectually, he attacks us socially, and he attacks us religiously. And intellectually and religiously, that'll kind of go together right there. 3 years. Going to send them to school for 3 years. Boy, I could talk all day about the ungodly influence that most of the universities and colleges in this nation put on society and on our young people today. I mean, there was a time when every major university in America was a seminary. Every major, Harvard, Princeton, all those majors, they were seminaries before they were anything else. Not today. I was watching a video one time, very disturbing, where people, professors at college can get what they call tenure, and that's when they have a lifetime job at certain universities. Well, they found out, and it was the guy. What's the guy? Nye. His last name is Nye. Bill Nye. Bill Nye was talking about this, and he said, you know what? He started doing a study. And started looking at that the professors in colleges that were Christians were not getting tenure. That was the only reason they could find. They searched and searched and searched, and they found out the ones that were Christian had Christian background. They were claiming to be Christians that had Christian philosophy. They were pushing those professors out of these colleges, wouldn't give them tenure. They're filling up the universities with professors that have the worldview in mind, the godless worldview in mind. And so now our young people, they go in elementary schools too, and in high schools too. Listen, in all the schools, there's a philosophy out there that's not about God. And so what happens is they were going to put these men into the Babylonian college for 3 years, and they were going to indoctrinate them in the ways of their world, the ways of the Babylonians, their customs, their cultures, their habits, their mindset, their philosophy. They were going to try to change them and push them into a mold. And listen, this world out here is doing everything it can to push you into the mold of what they think you ought to look like, act like, talk like, all those things. We're going to give them all the food. Give them the best food. We're going to give them the Babylonian food. We're going to give them the Babylonian drink. And they were permitted, what that tells us, they were permitted unlimited indulgence. Unlimited indulgence in everything about their world. Look what we live in today. Unlimited. Brother Alderman today at the funeral made a comment. Those of you there made that. He said this is the most distracted generation in the history of the world. The generation we live in right now. The most distracted. And he didn't go into all the details because he was in the funeral. But, I mean, with Facebook, television. You know, I've shared this with you years ago. I know you young people are going to be like, what? You don't even know what I'm talking about. TV used to go off. Yeah, like at midnight. Boop. test pilot. There was nothing on. You only had three channels. Three channels, and the TV went off. And then in the morning, it would come on, and they would do the Pledge of Allegiance. They would open in a prayer, talk about our daily bread. They would have the flag, the Pledge of Allegiance. Welcome to the beginning of another broadcast day. Some voice would come on. I could have got a job doing it. Came on and said that. Welcome to the beginning of another broadcast day. That's what they did. And then the TV stations came back on. Stores used to close on Sunday. Huh? Yeah, a store. You couldn't get gas for your car on Sunday in my lifetime. You couldn't get gas. And but now it's 24/7 television, Facebook, internet, entertainment, TV stations galore, man. I mean, you know, and I'm telling you what, as many TV stations as we got, this is honest truth. I can surf them things sometimes. And if one of my teams isn't playing sports, there ain't nothing I want. Unless I can find an old Western movie somewhere. There's nothing I want to watch. So, you know, I'm forced to read the Word of God. Brother, amen to that. God forbid I'm forced to read the Bible and read some Christian books. I mean, you know, I guess it's helping me out. But what happened? So these guys were permitted, Daniel and his friends, they had unlimited indulgence in the world. And listen, like I said, the world is working, and it's a brainwashing technique that, you know, listen, you're not immune to it. If you keep stuffing something into your head visually through the ear gate, eye gate, you keep nonstop, it's going to affect you. It'll affect your dreams. It'll affect your thinking. It'll start, if it's sin, you're not going to take it as serious. It's going to have less of an impact, less of an impact. I saw kids when I lived up in Washington, D.C. area. This is no kidding. I never got over it. But, I mean, up there, they shoot people. Gun laws don't. You know what? Since I lived in Northern Virginia in the 70s, it was against the law to have a firearm in Washington, D.C. In the summertime, 5, 6 every single night got killed. 5, 6. I have seen 12-year-old kids sitting there looking at a body laying on the ground with their brains blowed out, eating her ice cream cone, didn't even watch them go home, skipping. Why? Because they've seen it so many times. Anything you keep seeing and hearing, it has less of an effect as far as the shock value of it. And so sin, see, becomes not that big a deal. That's what happens. So that's the brainwashing procedure. Satan works with it. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to use it right here with these men. And listen, I want you to know something, young people. Daniel and those three guys at this time were more than likely teenagers. They were teenagers. They weren't very old. Boy, they were in the influential years right there as teenagers. They were, and I'm telling you what, it's an effect. I've seen kids in this church that came up in this church in my time. They were taught from the time they were very little about the Word of God and what was the truth about the Word of God. And buddy, by the time the public school got them for 8 hours a day every day, for years and years and years, by the time they got teenagers, you know what they told me? I don't believe the Word of God's true. I don't believe the Word of God's true. Because they weren't getting enough of the Word of God and at home and at church and all. It was a battle going on there. Who's going to win the brainwashing battle here? And this is what happened. We see that their God-given names were changed. And I'm not going to go into the whole study about that, but their God-given names had to do with Jehovah, and the heathen names had to do with Baal, which was their god. So they took the God-given names away, and they gave them another name that had to do with their god. See the psychological impact there. They gave them those. This is what I think. I've been trying not to do it. Everybody knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel. You know, we know those names like that. Try to memorize their God-given name because that's a real name. Try to memorize those. You know, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel. You know, those are the real names right there. And so, but this is it. It's implying what they were implying that their gods. They were trying to honor their God above the real, you know, Jehovah God. And an attempt also to obliterate any reference to the true God of Israel. Well, don't we see that? Back in 62:3, prayer out of school, teacher-led prayer out of school, Ten Commandments down in the courthouse, Remember Judge Roy Moore down there in Alabama? Take the Ten Commandments down. Reference to God. Man, let's get it out of society. They don't want to see it. There was laws. It seems like it slacked a little bit, but with nativity scenes and government on government property during Christmas time? Uh-uh. No, you can't do that. And so all those things, it's the same thing, trying to obliterate any reference to the true God. And so we see that. It's even getting to place, there's places, and I imagine this is going to happen in America, and I think, man, everything's happening quicker than I thought. But it's going to come to the point where we're going to be forbidden to preach in certain places in the Word of God. It's already that way in Canada. Certain places will not be able to preach the Word of God, not without some kind of retribution that will have to do that. I remember when I was the brainwashing thing, and I didn't understand this when I was in seventh grade, but later on, years later, I did. When I got saved, I really understood it. I had a lady, her name was Mrs. Paul. If you know anything about names, that's a Jewish name. She was our science teacher. Well, you know, in elementary school, they teach more than one subject, but we had to do science. She had to teach evolution. I'm just a kid, man. I didn't know. You know, we're sitting there, okay. And she told us, she stood up before the class. Thank God for this. I think I gave the lady a nervous breakdown later on, but she said, I have to teach evolution, but I don't believe it. And, but I didn't, you know, we didn't know. And I wasn't growing up in a Bible preaching church the same way that you guys or your kids may. But she said, and years later I look back and I remember that, and then I knew what evolution, and I knew the difference, you know, between the two things. And she didn't want it. She goes, I don't believe in evolution. She didn't want to teach that right there. But that was the thing. And so what happened? It got us to thinking. I remember it getting to me thinking. And about, you know, they find these little bones. You know, they find, if you take a snake, there's a couple little bones at the back of a snake. And they said they used to be legs. But now they got scales now. Now, let me ask you something. Would you rather lay on your belly and crawl around all the time, or would you like to have a couple legs to walk around with? Is that evolution? Evolution is losing your legs and crawling? Get out of here. That's devolution, not evolution. That's what they taught, you know. And I remember talking to my great-grandmother. And my great-grandmother's an old country woman, man, you know, the whole nine yards out in the sticks. And she didn't, but she had a Bible. And I was talking to her about it. She goes, well, I don't know. I just tell you what the Bible says. That's what, you know, and praise God for that. You know, she didn't want to argue about that right there. So we see the design of the world against God's people. Listen, it's a battle. It's a war. It's subtle. It is subtle. If Satan was standing there in a red suit with a pitchfork, everybody'd stay away from him. But it's subtle. Little by little, little by little, these things get pushed into our brain. Well, then the second thing we see is the deportment of Daniel. In verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel unto Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, vegetables, and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days, and at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So we see here in this section right here, you know, one of the things that they could change their name. Nebuchadnezzar could change their name, but he couldn't change their character. There's things that we in this world that's going to happen that we can't do a whole lot about from the outside. The world can call us whatever they want. We can't do anything about it. We might be forced to live in a godless society or a godless environment, but it doesn't mean our character has to change. And that's what they determined in their mind. You know, one thing about the Jewish people, and I remember learning this years ago. they say that if you take a person, like if we're Americans and we moved our family to Germany or Italy or some other place, that within two generations, our kids and their kids, they would be completely assimilated into that culture. In other words, they would look like a German, they would act like a German, they would talk like a German. I mean, in their mind, they would be a German. People that come to America, you know, we have people that come to America and they've gone through those generations and they may be from another nation, but they are Americans. I was thinking about old brother Samson Niamichi. You know, Dennis stayed over there in Kenya, but Phil lives up in New York. And Phil, boy, he's got the New York Yankees ball cap, and man, he's up there in Rochester, and he's watching football. And I told Dennis, I said, do you think Phil's coming back? He said, nah, Phil's not coming back. Nah, he ain't coming back to Kenya, man. He's American now. He's something. But you know what? The Jews, this doesn't happen. You can take a Jew, put him in another country, and they can stay there for generation after generation after generation. Guess what? His family's still going to be a Jew. Still going to be Jews. They may be American Jews, they may be German Jews, but they're still going to be a Jew, and it's the great illustration of the family of God. Listen, I don't care where a person is and where you go. You can go, and you can even be assimilated into another land as far as what I was talking about, but if you're a Christian and they're a Christian, they're still going to be a Christian. That's the scene. That's the parallel between the Jews and God's people today. They were God's people, and now we're God's people today. And so we see that. And no matter what happened, it didn't matter that they carried Daniel and his friends away from Jerusalem, and they took Daniel and his friends to Babylon, and they put them 3 years in the college of the Babylonian college. You know what? They were still going to be God's people. They were still going to pray. They were still not going to defile themselves. The Bible says that they purposed in their heart. They were living in a godless environment, but they purposed in their heart. Listen, when we live in this godless society, it's going to bring us to a crisis. This is what's going to happen to you. And the longer that we live in it, you know, back in, I lived, and most of us here that have got any age on us, we lived in a kind of a swing time between when, you know, you could kind of sort out. Even the lost people, when I was a kid, lost people hid their sins. They had enough respect to hide their sin, you know, and they didn't do it. Now it's flaunted out in public, I know that, but they did it. And so it was a little bit harder to tell in that sense who was who, because people would, they had respect and manners, and they would had some couth. You know, but society in general today doesn't have that, and so you know it's a little bit tougher to see that. But you know, now, and the farther we go into the future, the more and more you are going to be forced as a Christian. I'm going to tell you, listen to me, you're going to have to make a decision. Decisions, you're going to be forced into a crisis everywhere you turn. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Daniel and his friends, they could have said, hey, it ain't our fault that we got taken into the captivity. We were following God, but here we are, and there's nothing we can do about it. And you know, this is the, they want us to eat this food, we're eating it. And they had offered, and the reason it would have defiled them, they had offered to meet to idols, their God, false God, before they gave it to them. They would have gave them their wine, and they'd have drank it, and they could have done everything that they wanted to do. They could have said that. But they said, no, we're not going to do that. And this is what's going to happen. You are going to have to, there's a million places and a million things in this world right here that anybody that's a child of God, anybody that's a Christian, needs to say no. No. We're just going to have to say no. And you're going to come up to that. Listen, what's your flesh going to want to do? Your flesh is going to want to say yes. The world is going to want you to say yes. Satan's going to want you to say yes, and they're going to plead and plod and push and get you to do that. But you're going to have to come to the place, it's a crisis in your life, where you're not going to say, that's enough. I'm stopping with that right there. And so, living in a godless environment is going to bring us to a crisis, a decision to be made. And it did for Daniel and his friends right there. And like I said, it wasn't their fault. They knew, he knew, and Daniel knew that he could only be defiled. It didn't matter about the outside circumstances, and this is the same for us today. Listen to this right here. It doesn't matter what the world is pressuring you into. It doesn't matter what's going on. Daniel knew this, and you ought to know this too, that he could only be defiled, and you can only be defiled by your behavior. You can only be defiled by your behavior. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You know, you have to make a decision whether you're going to live a separated godly life or a compromised ungodly life, I guess, would be the only thing left. They could have become bitter, discouraged. I mean, they've been in captivity. It was going to last a long time, about 70 years, I think. They were going to be in captivity a long time. They had to go 3 years to the college. They had to learn a bunch of stuff they didn't want to learn. They had to be, there was pressure from the outside every second of every day. They were prisoners in a sense. I mean, they weren't shackled and bound, but they were carried away captive. They, you know, just like we are. There was pressure every day, every second of every day, from every quarter, from the king, the government, to the neighbors, to the other people that were on your same level as the position that the king wanted them to be in. They were on that level, and they were going to, if you know the story about Daniel later on, they were going to get lied about and forced into and tricked into. There was going to be tricks and pressures to conform from every quarter that they could look at. Today, it's even worse probably. I mean, we're getting pressure from television. We're getting pressure from the news media. We're getting pressure from your friends. You're getting pressure from the government. You're getting pressure from, you know, all areas, even more, all the time. It's pressure, pressure, pressure to conform to what the world wants you to be. And you have to make a decision. It's the same, it's the exact one they did. And that's how the world works. You look at the events going on in society today. I see folks, you know, man, the Facebook thing is very a revealing thing. And there's people that I know that claim to be Christians and all. But man, I see so much bitterness, even hatred, name calling, crying out loud, calling some politician acting childlike and you're calling them names. I mean, Pete's sake, people get all ate up with it. They get bitter, man. It's just they're consumed with that. I mean, I think, listen, there's a place to vote right and you know, have an interest in that and try to sort out the... But don't become bitter. You know, don't act like the world. Don't start calling names and doing all these other things. I mean, that's not that, you know, that's conforming to the world right there. So we see that getting assimilated into the world's culture by doing the same things that the world is doing. But the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. I mean, he made a decision. I read this. When God looks into your heart, what does he see? Does he see more of himself or more of you? He does look into our heart. What does he see? More of himself or more of yourself? What did Daniel purpose in his heart? Look what it says. Daniel purposed in his heart, here it is, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. This is what so stop short there. He purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself with anything. That's really what he decided. That was what he made a decision in his heart. This is it. You know, we don't have to, too many Christians do this. Well, I'm going to wait and see what the situation is. And I'm going to kind of weigh out the circumstances and see how it might all play out before I decide whether I'm going to do right or wrong, or if I'm going to follow God or follow the world. You know, you need to know already that, you need to know today that, you know, for all practical purposes, you're going to live a Christian life tomorrow, that you're going to live one tonight, that there's certain things that no matter what the circumstances are, I'm just not going to do it. You got to know that right now. You'll lose every time, or you'll lose a majority of the time if you wait for the situation to decide if you're going to be a Christian or not. You have to already purpose that in your heart now. You already have to know. See, I already know today, unless I'm sick or dead, that I'm going to be here Wednesday night. I know that. You know, unless we got a flood, 3 snowflakes, you know, cat ate my Bible. You know, I know I'm going to be here Wednesday night. I'm going to be here next Sunday if nothing out of the ordinary comes up. And I don't mean, you know, something on TV. I mean, if something, you know, something that I can't help, it comes up, I already know I'm going to be in it. And I'm going to tell you, well, you're the preacher. I knew this before I was the preacher. I purposed that in my heart. Was there times you want that you didn't want to go? Yeah. But I went anyway. You know, I had purposed it in my heart. I went anyway because I knew the flesh was fighting against me. I knew all those things were going on. And so we have to do that already, purpose in our heart. He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself, not only with the king's meat and wine, but he was going to defile himself with nothing in Babylon that would he would consider something that would be unpleasing to God. There were three things that Daniel and his friends had to decide upon every day, every single day. The acquisition of heathen learning, the bearing of heathen names, and the eating of heathen food. The first thing, learning, even though they had to learn. They had to learn the heathen wisdom and science. And listen, we know how the world operates out there. We've learned that. We understand it. But they didn't have to accept it as truth. They had to learn it, but they didn't have to accept it as truth. And then with the names, they named them. They knew what their names were. Wasn't much they could do about it. And the food that was dedicated to a heathen god first. And if they ate that food, it meant that they were honoring that heathen god. And that's why they wouldn't do it. And for that reason, they stopped. It was a moral and spiritual decision. Look at the world we live in today. We have to make a moral and spiritual decision every day. Every day. Daniel wasn't exempt from temptation. These, you know, you're not reading about some guy, well, man, he, you know, God endowed him, and buddy, he was just like a statue, and he never had a temptation one. I'm going to tell you what, man, he was tempted just like that king's meat. You're going to eat a bunch of old vegetables, which, you know, a lot of times people don't like vegetables all that much. And they waving a T-bone steak out there in front of you. You don't think that's a temptation to eat? You've been in captivity. You're not getting... I mean, there's in all the other areas, every area you can think of in life, don't you think they were tempted? Daniel, listen, they were not exempt from temptation. But what happened, what it was he refused to yield, and he didn't wait till the temptation came. He already had it sorted out before the temptation arose that he wouldn't yield to that temptation. He already knew that. You have to make a conscience... He had made a decision there way ahead of time. In the New Testament, Barnabas exhorted the believers in Acts 11:23. He said that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart. You know, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The Christian life don't happen on accident. It's not something that happens by accident. You have to make a decision here. I'm not just going to one day wake up and I'm not going to be tempted. And one day wake up and I'm just going to decide I'm going to do everything that God wants me to do. No, listen, I mean, you have to put forth an effort. It's not something you've got a purpose in your heart. This is it. And you read some stories about people that have set their mind to things, and you can be, you know, and you may have done it yourself. You can set your mind to some remarkable things and get it done if you really want to, and with the help of God. Listen, we can live the Christian life because it's really going to be Christ living in us if we just purpose in our heart to let him have our life. That'll take place. What did Daniel have in his time to guide him through this time? Listen, he had the Holy Scriptures, although not the same way we do. He didn't have it all in a nice Bible, but he knew the Old Testament Scriptures. Man, they really had to hide them in their heart because a lot of times they didn't have them in writing. He knew Old Testament Scriptures, the Scriptures there. God had given him wisdom. He had wisdom and discernment, which means he could decide. And you know what I like about Daniel? Look, so much different than people that call themselves Christians today when they're reacting to what's going on in society, particularly the government as well. But you know what? When Daniel said, listen, he went to this guy, he knew this guy, this eunuch was in a bad place. Because Daniel went to him and said, look, we don't want to defile ourselves with the king's meat. He goes, just let us have pulse to eat and we won't eat that. And this guy, and he talked to him polite. He said, this is what we would rather do. He didn't call him names. He didn't call him out. And this guy said, look, really what are you saying? I'm in a bad spot. If I give you that and you don't look as good as the rest, it's going to be my head. I'm the one that's going to have to answer for it. And Daniel said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's just try it for 10 days. Remember, they had 3 years. We just do it for 10 days. And if we look any worse, then you do what you think you need to do. See what the difference was? Yeah, I mean, he wasn't rude. He wasn't hateful. He used his wisdom. He made a polite request. And then notice what happened next. This is a great thing in the Bible right here. This is what happens when we purpose in our heart, when we use our God-given wisdom, and we treat people with respect. Look at verse 9. I even got it in underline. It says, now God. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Huh? See, what happens was when we purpose in our heart and we use our God-given wisdom and we treat people with respect, guess what's going to happen? God's going to work in their heart. God's going to work in their heart. You got to leave it to God. See, a lot of people think they got to do it themselves and they get all frustrated because they can't get it done. Listen, there's a lot that's going on in the world. We're not going to be able to get it done in our power, in our strength. You're not going to cuss somebody into submission, or you're not going to name call somebody into, oh, well, you're absolutely right. I don't know what I was thinking about. I'm going to see it your way. That's not going to happen. God's got to work in your heart, and we got to give it a chance. Now God, and so God brought Daniel into favor and tender love. That word tender love there means sympathy with the prince of the eunuch. God works in the hearts of the enemies. Man, this is God working right there. What a blessing that was. Amen? That's a lesson. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Huh? How about some? Don't that apply? When a man's ways please the Lord, he, God, maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Oh, man. How about that? Pleasing the ways. Daniel had to have faith and he had to have courage. And the results were the Babylonians witnessed the power of Daniel's God. They got to see that. And then we get to the third thing right here, the development of Daniel in verse 17 of chapter 1. It said, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Those are their God-given names, by the way. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm, in other words, in all of Babylon. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Said, man, listen, I've looked it all over. The king, I've looked them all. They're 10 times better than anything we got in the land right here. Where'd it come from? It came from God. This was a gift of God. He gave them knowledge, skill, and all learning and wisdom. They could understand and interpret. Daniel could understand and interpret visions and dreams. He would soon demonstrate the calling and gifts of a prophet. And the first qualification to become a prophet in those days was a resolution to be holy, undefiled, and separated from sin. And the second qualification was to be diligent in his studies. And that's what he was right there. These were all gifts from God. Man, I mean that. And look, verse 21. I got that underlined. It's not to be overlooked. The last verse in the chapter said, Daniel continued. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. What did he continue in? He continued in his quest to live a holy, undefiled, and separated life. That's what he continued in. He stayed right there with it, stayed the course. Listen, when you're on the right track, you know, to use a railroad terminology, when you're on the right track, why switch? Why change? Why go anywhere else? There's too many people kind of falling off the path there, getting off track. They're starting to think that the world has something better. He came into a position of prominence and influence, man. I mean, Daniel did because of that. So we need to really, you know, we need to understand that ourselves. We need to, you know, we need to see that and you know, get this matter settled in our heart. Listen, the farther we go, it's going to be decision. You're going to have to make some tough, tough decisions. You're going to lose some friends probably. Not real friends, but I mean, you're going to lose some acquaintances. You're going to ruffle up some feathers. Huh? People not going to understand you. That's just the way it is. They had the same thing. We live in the same type of environment, the same culture. But I'm telling you something, and especially now, and apart from a vital connection to Jesus Christ, this world right here would crush us. We'll be crushed like a grape unless we stay connected to Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. There's a line drawn in the sand. Let me read a couple verses to you real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17, 18, the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Listen, you got a purpose in your heart. Come out from among the world. We don't need to be conformed. We're to be transformed, not conformed. There's a difference right there. So purpose in your heart, then continue and not be conformed, but be transformed. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. You need to come to the altar. We're not singing a song tonight. You don't have to do any singing. You can just come on down and do something.